This morning, the weathermen scared some people away. And Satan likes to accommodate that to keep people from the Word of God. But I'm thankful that you're here today and you made it through. You dug out and you survived the roads and are here this morning. So why don't we together open up the Word of God and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And this morning I am going to continue to look at Christian warfare because it is an important topic for the believer, especially within the context of Ephesians and the whole rest of the Bible. I will be looking at other passages this morning, so I do want you to get ready to turn there because I want you to see some of these things that are contained in those passages. They will be beneficial for you as you are thinking about this particular subject. Let's pray together as we look before we look in the Word. Lord, thank you this morning for bringing us here. And I pray, Lord, those who have come, I pray you would make us all ready to see what the Word of God has to say. And I pray as we see it, that we would again put ourselves in the equation and that we would learn to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. With the time that you've given us and the time we have left on this earth, Lord, let us fight the good fight of faith. Let us be those believers who are bold with what we know and what we're supposed to do. And I pray, Lord, as we do that, we would continue to be an example of the gospel by our life and by our word and continue to take souls from the kingdom of darkness and that you would rescue them to the kingdom of light. Thank you this morning for the Word of God. Help us to understand it and to think about it and to meditate upon it during the week. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you look at the text again, in verse number 13, it says, take up, Ephesians 6:13, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Stop right at the comma. Now, before we go any further in this text, I must remind you that we who are Christians are not fighting some personal private war. Get that out of your mind. The very fact that we put on God's armor points us to the reality that the war is God's war. It is God's great plan of salvation. So then, ultimately, it is God's battle because of our union with Jesus Christ. We are brought into that battle. And we are given certain duties and responsibilities to fight in that battle. We don't have the privilege to sit on the bench. In fact, that's exactly what Satan would want us to do. We Christians are not fighting an individual battle trying to get salvation. We are also not fighting to keep the salvation already given to us by our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the Word of God, when I was in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it is the Lord leading his children to glory, where it says it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, that through whom all things are, in bringing many sons to glory. See, nothing can stop that. Nothing can stop God bringing us to glory. And the reason why is because Jesus has accomplished everything for our eternal salvation. See, so salvation is God's. So then we must never forget that as we fight the fight of faith and we wrestle against these principalities and powers, and as we learn to stand against the world and the flesh and the devil, God is always involved with us. This is not a battle of our own. Our strength must come from the Lord in whose battle it is. several passages help us to grasp that particular notion. One from the Old Testament I'm thinking about is in Psalm 34 in verse 7. You didn't have to turn there, but listen what it says. It says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them." In other words, that it's by God's almighty power working for us and then working in us, according to Ephesians, that we are protected by God all the time. That is his responsibility. Now, two things do come to mind when we think about this. And the first thing that comes to mind is this, that Christians have a new protection when they become a believer. It is a protection you never had before. It's the first thing that a believer should really learn, is that the believer has safety because God is keeping them safe. In fact, again, I want you to turn to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 5. And if you notice in verse number 18, a little phrase there at the end of the 1 John that is very important at this point. And if you notice what it says in 1 John 5:18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, that is continually, habitually sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. See, in other words, in this passage, it is the responsibility of the believer to keep themselves free from sin. However, the intent here is that the one begotten of God, he keeps them. He keeps those born of God. The idea is that Jesus keeps you. You do not keep yourself in the sense that your confidence does not lie in your ability to keep yourself saved or from the power of sin or from the harm Satan wants to inflict upon us. The source of this birth is God alone. It is God who has a hold on you. Do you know that as a believer? You need to know that in this battle, that God has a hold on us. This responsibility to keep us safe and secure rests solely with our Lord Jesus Christ and with his Spirit. So Scripture uses this word keep, that Jesus keeping his disciples. Another passage, Jesus keeps safe all those who God the Father has given to him. It says in the Gospel of John chapter 17, while Jesus was praying this high priestly prayer, it is recorded there very clearly and for our edification. In John 17, 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so the scripture would be fulfilled. The only one that fell away, that was given to Jesus Christ by the Father, was, of course, one already prophesied to fall away, and that was Judas. All right, so that was already God's plan. So Jesus prays that the Father keeps his disciples safe by protecting them. Again, in John 17, verse 15, Jesus says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but what does he ask the Father? To keep them from the evil one, to keep them from the evil one, John 17 and verse number 15. So when Satan wants to inflict harm upon you, for example, when he wants to lead you into false teaching so that you are led astray from the truth, it is because the evil one wants to rob you of your joy and lead you into doubt and cause you to lose your assurance. So this truth, that God keeps you, It's a truth like that keeps you confident to stand in the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So once you are his, he keeps you from falling completely away from the faith. If God saves us, he will also keep us until the end. It was Martin Luther who wrote in his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," in stanza 3. He understood this and knew that the people needed to hear it, so why not put it in a song so they get it? And he said this in stanza 3, "And though this world filled with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him." So in the mind of Luther, he knew that the people needed to know that Satan was under the condemnation of God, and it was the word of truth that would triumph through them in defeating all the things that he can inflict upon them. So our spiritual enemy can certainly overcome us, but he cannot, because Jesus keeps us safe. Jesus is our protection. So going into this particular passage of Scripture, that is something that we need to keep in our mind. A second thing that comes to light considering this truth is the thing that we ought to know, that is, Satan is no longer our father. Now, some people didn't think he was their father in the first place, but according to Scripture, he is everyone's father who's born into this world. And he has a certain control over them, whether they think that or not, that he does. And so the Word of God wants us to know that, listen, not only are we under the protection of God, but that we have a new father. For the first time, when someone becomes a believer, we can actually call God the Father our Father. And because he is, each person of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, has been involved in bringing us the grace to which we now stand. The source of this change and new standing is God the Father. We learned that in chapter 1 of Ephesians, where it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In fact, the first time the Christian understands that God is their Father, it is then the new position is realized. The Father has chosen us, he has adopted us, and he has accepted us in the Beloved. And because of that, that of course assumes too that we are safe in the Lord. Now, just by way of looking at the Scriptures, again, back to the Gospel of John. And if you notice in John chapter 8, a group of Jews having a conversation with Jesus, and they were thinking all the time that Abraham was their father and living quite securely and safe with that thought. Well, Jesus is in his conversation with them. If you notice in John, the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 19, it says this, "So they were saying to him, 'Where is your father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also.'" See, Jesus, when we come to Jesus, we also come to the Father. And so the Father becomes our Father. And then in verse number 26, it says this, same chapter, Gospel of John, "They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me.'" In verse 31, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine.'" Verse 32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Then down to verse 38, I speak these things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard of your father. Oh, now this is a change in a conversation here. Wait a minute. I thought the Father was our Father because we're connected to Abraham, right? Well, look at verse number 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on mine own initiative, but he sent me. And then verse 44, it says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Now, that was a conversation that they probably wished they never had. But it is a conversation that brought them to an understanding that their actual father was Satan himself. And matter of fact, that is a sobering reality for all of us to learn, because no one would want to claim that. But that exactly is who your father was and my father was before I came to Christ. And when I came to Christ, I got the Father also. So I can now call him my Father. So what changes our standing before our Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He bore our punishment on the cross. His blood was shed for us, and we are reconciled to God and have peace with God. See, Jesus gives us new birth, and we become the children of God. Again, in the Gospel of John, what does it say? This is what it affirms. But as many as received him, to them he gave what? The right, the authority to become children of God. And if you become children of God, then your Father is now the Heavenly Father. He is the one who created the heaven and the earth. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we believe. And because the devil is no longer your father, he has no claim on you. The epistle of 1 John puts it like this again, when I was reading it there, and the evil one does not touch him. That means that the evil one is not here, is not referring to a man, but referring to Satan and his minions, that Satan is not at all pleased that you have become a disciple of Jesus Christ and a child of God. He desires to get his hands on you. And that scripture is not referring to a superficial touch, but he is referring to a taking hold of, a snatching away, to inflict injury and harm. See, Satan is always up to these diabolical methods. And so once we become believers, why does Ephesians say we need to put the whole armor of God on? Because we need to be aware of his schemes, his methods, how he works in that realm, how he works in the realm of the thoughts of skillfully designed lies that sound true. And even in the Gospel of Luke, we get a glimpse into the intention of Satan and the workings of our Lord Jesus Christ to protect his children. When in Luke chapter 22, Jesus, of course, says to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan, what? Demanded permission to sift you like wheat. See, Satan has to go to God for permission to do anything to God's kids. He cannot do it alone. He has no authority to do it alone. And God says this to Simon Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once had turned again, strengthen your brothers. So see, even Satan is used within the plan of God to come against his children, but God is protecting him. The Lord is praying for them. And what is he praying? That your faith be strong. And of course, that's not just your faith. It includes the body of truth in what you believe. It's what you believe. It's what you understand to be true. And that what you understand to be true about God also. So see, that's where the Lord prays for us. So Satan can attack the believer. He can entice the believer. He can trick the believer. And he desires to deceive the believer. But he could never, ever remove the believer from Christ's protecting hold and the Father's care. Never can he do that again. See, salvation is of God. Thank the Lord that you don't keep yourself saved. See, if Christ has a hold on you, then Satan has lost his authority over you. So you have to know that. You know why? He doesn't want you to believe that. He doesn't want to relinquish any authority to anyone else. He wants to have authority over you still. So the devil cannot snatch a person from Christ. Again, there are several other passages that tell us this. The one that you know well in John chapter 10, where it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them." And what does it say? "And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Nothing can snatch a believer out of God's hand once you are a believer. So these two things should be firmly rooted in your mind as you take up the armor of God. So you have come to Christ in repentance and faith and are by your union with Christ in the battle. And while you're in the battle, you have protection from God. While you're in the battle, you know that you have a heavenly Father who cares for you, watches out for you. You know you have a Savior who is praying that you would be strong in the battle and you would not fail in the battle. So the Christian must not only remain prepared for the everyday evils and the normal attacks of the enemy, but according to Ephesians 6, they need to be able to resist in the evil day. That is, for the times of heightened and unexpected spiritual battles, the evil one may, on a particular day, and his minions put you in his sights and want to take you down. So believers are exhorted to stand firm because they are armed not with their own armor, but with God's armor. And as they do that, they are making the necessary preparations to stand defensively, keeping the hill that God's given us, keeping what God's given us against the satanic hosts that are against us. So from last time in our text, we were exhorted to be strong in the strength of the Lord. We were exhorted to put on the complete armor of God. And of course, we were exhorted also to take up the full armor of God. So Christians are given to the strength to take up the armor, and nothing but the armor of God can protect us in the terrible conflict in which we are engaged. The only persons who can put on this armor, the only ones who can put on this armor are God's blood-bought children. They're the only ones who have access to it. And so finally, the believer is to resist the adversary by putting on Christ. If we look again at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and 11, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." That is, be strong enough to do what is right, to do what the Lord wants you to do, no matter how hard it may be. The adversary is walking up and down the earth to spy out the weakness of God's servants. He's pursuing those who are not standing their ground, those who are weak, those who are careless, those who are world-influenced. that's who he's pursuing. And many times he does use believers that are not living for the Lord at that particular time to go against other believers and to actually go against the very plan of God. Thank the Lord he doesn't allow us to do that very long. The adversary, remember, doesn't play fair. He is tricky. He shoots his temptations, usually when we least expect it. And the Lord knows that we cannot stand against this enemy unprotected. That is why our text says in Ephesians, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. If you and I alone, actually you and I alone, are inadequate to stand against his schemes. So for that reason, the armor is to be worn. So temptation will not hurt us, so we will not be destroyed or thrown off track, so we would not be made useless by his schemes. It is given to us by our Lord to stand firm. So the bottom line is that God, how does God protect us also? He protects us by giving us this armor. And it should be clear that it is not by bricks and baseball bats that a believer protects themselves from the opponent. That God's armor, of course, is the only real protection against the flaming missiles of the devil, against his minions. Even the U.S. military pays close attention and pours mucho bucks into research and development on the best body armor available to protect the soldiers that are in harm's way. As a result of the government's Herculean effort, it has produced the Inceptor body armor, the IBA. It's also referred to as point blank body armor. However, the greatest test as to the effectiveness of this armor was not proved in a research and development lab. It was actually proved on the battlefield by a U.S. Army sergeant. Staff Sergeant Stephen Tischeter was on a routine combat patrol in Iraq on July 2nd in 2005. His mission was to watch for any unusual activity or movement in the area of his responsibility. On that day, he was wearing his regular combat gear, which included the newly issued Inceptor body armor, the IBA. And this armor included 1.5 inches of Kevlar. That's intricately woven string designed to slow down a bullet enough that it would not penetrate the inner body armor or the inner body plate. The IBA was the product of billions of dollars of research conducted by the U.S. military for the purpose of developing better protection for our soldiers as they step into harm's way. Body armor is the only piece of combat clothing that protects the vital organs to counter the bullets and the flying shrapnel. The armor plate in the body vest is made of complex ceramic compounds, bond oxide, with a backing made of polyethylene, the same material actually used to make plastic bags. And together they form one of the hardest compounds known to science. For Staff Sergeant Tischeter, his duty that day turned out to be anything routine, because he did not know on that very hot Iraqi day, as he stood outside his Humvee, that an Iraqi sniper had him in his crosshairs and was aiming at center body mass, at the heart. The shot rang out and hit him dead center. He did not expect it and thought someone took a sledgehammer and slammed it into his chest. It knocked him to the ground. He thought that was the last stuff he was going to see. He thought, that stinks. But in seconds, Tischeter sensed that his injuries may not be fatal. So he scooted onto the other side of his Humvee for protection and to get out of the sights of another sniper, or the same one, and he assessed his injuries. When he opened his vest, he saw that the sniper round never penetrated the inner body plate, and he thought he understood that he thought the blood was just the sweat from moving around under the hot Iraqi sun. Of course, he was relieved. You would be too. The plate in the armor vest saved his life. The bullet fired directly at his heart was absorbed by the IBA designed to save and spare a soldier's life. And that's exactly what it did. Now, this serves as a really good picture, I think, of the protection each of us need in spiritual warfare. That each believer needs to take up and put on their TFAOG. That's the full armor of God, or in short, their tag, the armor of God. See, facing an enemy who has evil malice and intent to harm us, who desires to ambush our faith, and who hurls flaming missiles at us, hoping to score a direct hit. These should preclude all of us donning our armor and putting it on like we should. On any given day, we can enter seemingly innocent life situations. And we never know if we're walking into a skillfully planned ambush where the devil is positioned and ready to fire his missiles into your heart at point-blank range. So what defense is designed to deflect and extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one, making it possible for us to escape harm and stand firm? Well, only trust in God. That's the only thing that shields our heart with the protection needed to remain safe in daily spiritual warfare, that each believer is to take up the point-blank full armor of God in order to resist Satan and his forces. Only faith in God's word can protect a Christian soldier against the enemy's attacks, especially in spiritual warfare. It was the old Dr. Lloyd-Jones in his massive work on the Epistle to the Ephesians who said, "It is God alone who knows your enemy. He knows exactly the provisions that is essential to you if you are to continue standing. Every single part and portion of this armor is absolutely essential. The first thing you have to learn is that you are not in a position to pick and choose. You can't pick and choose what you put on. You have to put on, in other words, in Scripture, the whole armor of God." So the imagery in Ephesians chapter 6 is the imagery of the full dress of a Roman soldier who is ready for battle. That's what we see here. Paul, remember, was in prison when he wrote Ephesians, so he probably was looking at a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. He was investigating them. He saw everything that they put on. He knew all their armor. He knew all their gear, and he knew this too, that the Roman soldier also knew all their gear. They knew all their gear was on for a specific reason. It would certainly be ironic for a soldier not to be familiar with his defensive and offensive weapons, which includes body armor. Of course, the various parts of the Christian armor are applied spiritually, just as the Israelites under Joshua had to fight against flesh and blood in order to conquer the land of Canaan. Ours is spiritual warfare rather than physical warfare. Now, of course, the physical part comes into it, but our battle is not against human beings. Our battle is against spiritual powers. So consequently, for our benefit and protection, God makes available all the implements and weapons of warfare that we need for overcoming Satan's tactics and methods. Now, that means this, that in Ephesians, it's reminding us that Satan has an MO. Satan has a modus operandi. He has a definite plan of attack. And so therefore, if he does, and he does, then we need to learn how to use the implements of warfare to overcome him and his tactics and his methods. So his target specifically is your mind. His weapons are lies disguised as truth. His purpose is to make and or keep you ignorant of God's word. And that what I mean by that is the body of faith delivered once to the saints. The word of God. The opponent appeals to the remaining weaknesses and strengths that we have. The thought life is constantly bombarded with suggestions. He appeals to our subconscious mind and to our remaining corruption, as the apostle affirms to us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where he says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So do you see how the enemy wants to keep people in the dark about Christ, about his gospel, about the Christian life, about your spiritual warfare? He wants to keep everyone in the dark. He supplies ample disillusionment for people to keep on believing lies. And again, the word world in our passage, in whose God, the case, the God of this world, refers to all the floating mass of thoughts and opinions and maxims and speculations and hopes and impulses and aims and aspirations at any time current in our world. And he uses it all. He uses it all, and he uses it against us. See, are we ready for that? Are we so skilled in the truth of God's word that we're ready for anything that can come against us? Of course, the curtain is pulled back a little bit in the parable of the sower, where the antagonist tries to prevent spiritual comprehension. You remember that parable? Satan is seen active in preventing the seed of the gospel and taking root in the heart, along with planting tares among the wheats, where it says in Matthew 13, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. What does he do? The word understand means the one who doesn't comprehend or perceive or have insight into something. That would be, in this case, the gospel. Satan snatches the seed of the word in the heart of someone who does not understand or wishes to prevent comprehension. Of course, we know also the enemy came and sows tares within the among the wheat, that in the church there will be tares, because he puts them there, and he puts them there for a specific reason, to cause division in the church, to divide the church, to bring false teaching into the church, to lead disciples away after him. So the foe also grossly misrepresents God's real character. In Acts 5, in verse number 3, another passage that clearly shows the enemy wants to attack the mind concerning a person's understanding of God. Where, remember, in Acts 5, 3, that was, it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? So see, Satan here fills the heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. So Satan somehow convinced Ananias and Sapphira that they could get away with lying to God. So he must have grossly misrepresented the real character of God to them. Matter of fact, that's what Satan did with Eve in the garden when he got her to doubt God's word and to think that God was somehow holding out on her. So he succeeded to get Eve to think of God incorrectly. And that is one of the chief attacks of the enemy, to keep you in the dark so you do not understand the very character and the nature of God. One of the most profitable studies I think we could ever be involved with was studying the character and the nature of God. I'm intrigued by Stephen Charnock's large work on the character and the attributes of God. I would like to engage in that one of these days. in a study of that, because that's what we need to know. We need to know who God is, greater than what we know now, and to learn how the Lord actually does things from what how he's revealed himself in Scripture. Now, thinking about that, why does this adversary take up such an aggressive posture against believers? Why? See, Satan, in looking upon his various plans to carry out his dominion in the world, has his sights on anything and anyone who gets in his way. In other words, Satan sees God's people as hindrances to his reign. So he contrives methods by which he may remove them out of his way or get them to work on his behalf. And he's good at both of those things. He and his whole host of inferior spirits under his control are trying to get the faithful ones to fail, to fall. That means that all the servants of God will, more or less, come under the direct or indirect assaults of a very formidable enemy. His goal is to curtail the believer's usefulness, to ruin the believer's testimony, so he will tempt them to sin. He wants to ensure, like in Timothy, to persuade people to wickedness. And along with all this, he's able to make everything, including himself and evil, look good, look attractive, and be desirable by transforming himself into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See, in other words, the bottom line is this: in Satan's arsenal, nothing is as it appears to be. How clear thinking do we need to be able to detect what he's up to? See, this is not for any sleepy disciple. In fact, one of the things they teach you when you're in the military, that if you fall asleep on post, you could actually go up for a court-martial and be imprisoned or lose your life. In a battle situation, it could be that you have to die. See, a soldier is someone who's awake, aware, is keen about the battle, who knows he's in the battle and cannot get out of the battle, who's aware of his armor, aware of the dangers all around, aware of what he's thinking and what he knows about the enemy, yet what he also knows about the commanding general, our Lord Jesus Christ. If it were not for the believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no standing against such a dominant enemy with his dubious and dangerous character. See, one must not forget that he has thousands of years of practice experiencing and dealing with fallen humanity. You're not going to get over on him unless you have your armor on and see what he's doing. So he knows what works. He has many techniques in his bag of tricks. Just like a fisherman knows the season and times fish are most likely to bite at a particular kind of bait. He knows that some people are more ready for temptation when they are distressed and downcast, while others are more vulnerable to temptation when they're happy and full of joy. He will always tempt you with what is agreeable to your nature. So sooner or later, he will draw us into his net. It was Pastor Stephen Lawson, pastor of the church in Alabama, concerned about the Christian's faith being under fire, rightly cautions believers when he said this: mark it down. Every Christian has a real enemy. Satan hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. He is constantly attacking and accusing you, intent on destroying your life. Spiritual warfare is a fact of life as long as this enemy is alive and well on the planet Earth. See, Satan does have a a mode of operation. But if he does, we also must, right? That's the point of the passage. We must have a mode of operation. What is the mode? Well, I'm not going to get into the details of the mode today, but if you look back at Ephesians, all right, that there's the mode of operation for the believer. So what is a Christian to do? Is a Christian to cast Satan out? No. Is a Christian to rebuke him? No. Is a Christian to exorcise him? No. Is a Christian to bind him? No. What does it say in our text? It says in Ephesians that we are to resist him. That's what we're to do. We are to stand against him by resisting him in verse number 3, in the evil day. That's what a believer is called to do. In fact, that's not the only place he says that. In the epistle of James chapter 4 verse 7, what does he say there? He says to resist the devil, and what will he do? He will flee from you. So see, the job of the believer, and when we put on the girdle of truth, that it is the truth of God's word that will enable us to resist Satan himself, because he wants to attack our mind. He wants to lie to us and get us to keep doing what he wants us to do, what he wants us to do. And so the Christian must have a definite plan for resisting the enemy of their soul. They must learn, and then they must practice resisting. That word resist is actually a military word that means to stop or to hinder the progress of an adversary. If we are to resist Satan, then we must stop his attempts to destroy us before we are harmed. So the modus operandi of a Christian is that we are to resist him. It means to oppose, to withstand, to hold one's ground. To hold one's ground gives us a picture of concerning a Christian who has part in the devil's assaults, that he knows how to hold the hill that God's given us. And of course, in Ephesians, to resist in the evil day. So the Christian is to be ready to take a defensive as well as an offensive posture in conflict. And the reason for that is because Satan is a master strategist. Satan wants to take something from you and I. He wants to rob you and I of our testimony. Christians should never dare to be weaklings. They should dare to be bold soldiers. They should dare to be filled with the truth of God's word. They are joined to the Lord who gives them an inexhaustible source of power and strength to live what he intends us to live. In fact, the believer cannot fight or win the battle of the world, the flesh, or Satan without a power greater than themselves. That the person of the Holy Spirit indwells and empowers believers to live holy lives for God and to do the unfinished work of Christ. And of course, if you take your Bibles and turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, he told us back there in that passage, in verse 11, why did he give gifts to the church when he ascended into heaven? Why did he give apostles and New Testament prophets to the church? Why did he give those to the church in verse number 11, Ephesians chapter 4? He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects in him who is the head, even Christ, meaning that the truth is the very thing that God has given us to be able to resist. Resist. See, when that carefully designed temptation comes your way, and you least expect it, and it grabs your imagination and you start surfing on your imagination and you start getting pleasure out of it and you start getting engaged in it in your mind. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do on that day? And you know what? He designs things. He puts people in your place. He can do things to get you to be off guard. So to see the first piece of armor is the girdle of truth. It is not the last piece. It's not the middle piece. It is the first piece. Matter of fact, this must come first before all the rest, because this piece girds your loins, your center mass, your mind. It girds the part of your body that is vital for life, for the rest of the body. See, that's why it says to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with what? With truth. So this deals with the believer's learning, the believer's studying, the believer's meditating upon the Word of God and internalizing the Word of God's truth and reading the word of God so it gets in your mind, so it captures your attention so you can know what God wants you to do. In fact, look over in 1 Peter chapter 5, because again, here Peter picks up the same subject. And look what he says and warns the people who are scattered and under grave attack. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 9. Well, look at verse number 6 first. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That don't sound good at all. Verse number 9. What are we supposed to do? Look what it says. But resist him. How? Firm in that your is not there in the Greek. It's firm in the Greek. It's firm in faith. And most likely the definite article is there. So it's firm in the faith. Why do we do that? Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So what are we to do? We are to actually stand firm in the faith. And it indicates the body of doctrine or beliefs which the Christians are to adhere to. That means all the Word of God brings us to the place to trust and have confidence in God and in Christ. So Christians, this is what we're to do. We're to resist the enemy by standing in the body of doctrine and beliefs which leads to strong convictions, which leads to a proper understanding of the work of God, of the person of God, of your role in that work. And it will bring you also to continually love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more and more, so you know the height and the depth, the length and the width of the deep, deep love of God towards you. He doesn't want you to learn that, that's for sure. He doesn't want you to know how much God cares. He doesn't want you to know who your real father is. He doesn't want you to know that you're protected by God and that God's salvation is secure forever. He doesn't want you to know that. So practically, if one is going to resist the devil, it will be because you have a well-grounded faith and understanding of the Word of God. So don't tell me that doctrine's not important. Doctrine is the most important thing. Don't tell me that the Word of God before us is not important. See, that's what Satan wants you to know. And don't ever come to the place where you think you've arrived. I've been around the church long enough. I've been around the Word of God long enough. I've heard that passage of Scripture before. I heard that text before. I'm pretty well schooled in that. Don't get there. You should always be like little babes, hungering and thirsting for the Word of God. That's how we should always be. And if we know something, let's learn it again, because if we don't learn something until we learn it six times, that's what they say. I somehow believe that. So it will be our ever-growing biblical knowledge of his word and his person. That's how we resist the devil. So he's going to work in that realm. So see, it's pretty clear. How do we do? How do we resist? We resist by knowing God's word. And not only by knowing it, by living it. By bearing the fruit of the testimony of God working in our life. So we resist him by our growing biblical knowledge of God. And resist can be expressed like this. Do not give in to the devil. That's how you resist him. Do not do as the devil suggests. All right, I know what you're doing, Satan. I know how you're trying to tempt me. I see where this is going. I've gotten wisdom from the word of God. I can see if I engage in this, where it will lead. And I'm not going there. But Lord, I'm weak in the flesh and I need your strength. And you come to God in prayer and say, Lord, I need to be delivered from this powerful temptation that seems to be doing its work. See, God will do that, and he will strengthen us. So the bottom line is this, is the belt of truth is what exposes the lies of Satan and quenches them. It's the belt of truth. Everything hangs on the truth. All the other pieces of the armor hang on the truth. And we're going to see that as I get into it. This is pretty much introduction. I just pray that you would be able to, I'm trying to impress upon you the importance of it. So you would not be foolish enough to think that you can live your Christian life without this. And it is also, could be an advertisement for me, that this is another time of this time of the year where I say to you, if you have not engaged in the practice of reading through the Bible from cover to cover every year or every 2 years, this year is the year to start. We have 1 year, I think we have a whole case of 1 year Bibles. If it's in that little room back there, we need to get it out and get it out there. And you need to engage in reading the Word of God every day. You may not understand what you're reading, but read through the Word of God every year. And you know what? The more you read through it, the more you study it, the more you hear it, the more you begin to grow in your understanding and you begin to put the pieces together. You begin to get the sense, now I know what this text means, you know, 3 years after you read it the first time. And that strengthens your faith, because you know what? Once you start engaging in reading the Bible, anybody who says to you, this book was written merely by men, is so laughable. It's laughable, because you realize what is in this book men would not even write. But you know why? Because it convicts them. It exposes them. And this is the only book where you can understand anything about Satan. There's no other book on this planet that tells you who he is and what he's up to except the Bible. So, you want to know anything about the spiritual world? Got to go to the Bible. So, what you needed to make some decisions, so do I, and I want you to be engaged in truth. I want you to be involved in truth. I want you to be putting on the whole armor of God. And, of course, we're just getting into it, but I want you to be thinking about it, praying about it, and engaging yourself in it, and being aware of what's going on every day of your life when you walk out that door, when you meet that person, when you're in this new situation. How is the enemy coming against you, tempting you, putting thoughts in your mind that are not biblical, that are just a bunch of lies? See, detecting those things and then being able to resist with truth. That's where you want to be, to resist with truth. No, I'm not going there. I've got a short life. You've got a short life. God's given us a little plot of land to work and cultivate while we're in this world. Let's be faithful doing it, right? And when he takes us out and we stand before him, we'll be glad we did that. Be because he's a faithful Savior, and he loves us more than we even know. So let's live there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the Word of God. And Lord, even in this particular passage of Scripture, which we have focused on just a small portion, but Lord, an important point made in Scripture that it is the truth that enables us to resist. So let us grow in that truth. Let us be exposed to the truth of God's Word. Let us this year, Lord, by your strength, allow us to start reading through the truth. Allow us to start thinking more about what is being taught and preached. And Lord, allow us to always be putting ourselves in the equation of how God is working in our life. And Lord, I pray as we are tempted, as we're enticed, as the enemy flings lies at us that seem so convincing and so true, that we would be able to expose those lies for what they are and resist them with the very truth of the Word of God and be able to deflect them and stand the ground. And as we do that, Lord, make us stronger, not only individually but as a church. And Lord, help us to grow to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, learning how to please our commanding officer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.